This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September 24th, 2006, and is entitled, Borders, Boundaries, and the Character of God, taken from Joshua chapters 20 and 21.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I pray that as we come to your word tonight, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. That through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the truth of your word would come alive in us. Would speak that word that we need to hear, that word that would shape us and mold us and conform us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. That word that would cause us to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, help us to listen. Help us to comprehend, to grasp, to take a hold of your word as your word takes hold of us. Father, our prayer is that you would teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ever overcome by the mundane? You ever have those times where you just are overcome by that which is dry and routine and monotonous? To the point that you just lose interest and you mentally check out. Now please don't tell me that happens routinely on Sunday morning about 11:20. Or Sunday evening right about now. That may indeed be the case, just please don't tell me that. But you have those times when dealing with routine, mundane, common things, you just check out. You just lose interest. It just doesn't seem to hold you. It's times like that you're reading certain passages of Scripture and you're scratching your head and you're really, if you're honest in your heart, wondering if all Scripture is indeed profitable. There are those times, there are those passages that you're reading and you're just wondering, okay, if it's profitable, just what is the profit in this? Now, I'll be honest with you, I would much prefer to read passages that deal with the mighty outworking of God's power like the Exodus. I would much rather read about how God moved in such a miraculous fashion that the angel of death passed through the land, and when he saw the blood, he passed over and he spared that household, but death reigned because of the power of God, but God miraculously delivered his people, and then they flee the land and they cross the Red Sea, and I would much rather read that or read about how David slew Goliath than reading these texts about assigning boundaries and numbering cities. The former just seems more exciting to me. It's easier to read those passages. It's a lot easier to read about chasing Canaanites through the hills and having wars than it is reading about, and here's where your boundary is. But even in that, there are profound lessons for us. Even in that, there are important things for us to learn. There is profit in reading about the special cities that the Lord provided in Joshua 20 and 21. That's our text for this evening. We are at the end of that section where Joshua is dealing with the allotment of the land to the various tribes. These two chapters deal with the establishment of some very special cities, and they fall into two categories. In chapter 21, we find the 48 cities assigned to the tribe of Levi. These are the priestly cities, and they're scattered throughout the land. In chapter 20, we have recorded for us the six cities of refuge. So we walk through these chapters. Here's what we're reminded of. Even in the mundane business of assigning boundaries and allotting cities, we find an expression of God's character. There is a revelation about our God, about the God we serve, even in the telling of how He assigned these cities and where He set the boundaries and the purpose of those cities. Two things I want us to note briefly this evening. First of all, God's commitment to justice is reflected in the establishment of the cities of refuge. That's what we're going to discover in chapter 20, verse 1 down through verse 9. Look with me beginning at verse 1. of Joshua chapter 20. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in the city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." This reveals something to us about the character of God and His commitment to justice. Out of those 48 cities that we read about in chapter 21, six of those were set aside as cities of refuge, and that's the point here in chapter 20. The six cities of refuge are in response to Moses' command in Numbers 35. He expressed it again with some variation in Deuteronomy 19. It's also referenced in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy chapter 4. But in order to understand the city of refuge and understand why that matters and why it's significant, you have to understand something of the time in which they were established. You have to understand something about the ancient world and the context of the Near East and even today in that culture, some of the things that are very common. It was common in that day, if a member of your family or your clan was killed, either intentionally or accidentally, then your family would appoint an avenger of blood. And it was their responsibility to track down the person responsible and make sure they were brought to justice. Now keep in mind, this is done during a time when justice is thought of primarily in terms of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So you understand the context. If your family member is killed, even if it's an accident, if they're murdered or they're killed by accident, and there is a person who was involved in that and responsible, it is your right to appoint an avenger of blood. It is their responsibility then to track them down and make sure they pay for their crime. That's the context in which this city is established. It's not merely their right to do so. It is their duty to do so. It is their duty to see to it that justice takes place. Now granted, there is a certain degree of justice in all of that. But there is the possibility that a person is killed accidentally. And to execute this form of justice on that person would be a great injustice. And so God provided for that circumstance. And Moses instructed them to establish cities of refuge for those who were accidental manslayers. A place for them to run to, a place for safety. The example is two men working in a field, and they're working with an axe, they're clearing the field, they're chopping trees down, and one of them goes back with his axe, and the head of the axe flies off the end of it, strikes his friend, and kills him. It blow to the head, kills him. Rather than stand there and say, "Well, I need to take him home and explain to his family what happened," knowing that they would appoint an avenger of blood, he could take off and run to the nearest city of refuge. There were six established, three on the east side of the Jordan, three on the west side of the Jordan, in the north, in the center, in the south. They were to be within a day's journey. It was the responsibility of the people of Israel to make sure that there were signs marking the path to the city of refuge. It was their responsibility to ensure that the roads were clear, that they needed to do road repair if that was needed. They needed to build bridges over brooks and other things so it would be easier for them to get there. They were supposed to do everything they could possibly do to make that road as easy as possible for someone to travel as quickly as possible so they could get there and avoid the avenger of blood. That's the context. That's the setting forth of these cities. Now, when you arrived there, you had to stand in the city gate, which was the place of business, which was the courtroom, and you would explain to the elders of the city what happened. And as they heard your story, and as they were convinced that this was accidental, that you didn't do this intentionally, then they would grant you entrance into the city. And then it became their responsibility to guard and to protect you from the Avenger of Blood. The Avenger of Blood would not be allowed to enter the city. You would not be handed over to them. Once you reached the city of refuge, you were safe. But once you entered the city of refuge, there's no leaving it until the death of the current high priest. Short of that, you cannot leave. If you do leave, you are no longer protected, and there is no hope for you. It is essential to note that the city of refuge was not a safe haven for a murderer. The city of refuge was not a legal loophole that a murderer could use to his own benefit. You had to convince, you had to be able to prove that there was no malice, that there was no intent, that you had not planned this. And if it's determined that you, in fact, are innocent in that this was not planned and it was truly accidental, then you are granted access into the city. If they determine you are guilty of murder, they executed you on the spot. So it's not a mere legal loophole. But I like what Francis Schaeffer says. In his dealing with this chapter, in his dealing with the subject of the city of refuge, he says this gives us a biblical understanding of justice. What the Scripture calls for true and genuine justice. Now, I, like you, look at a lot of things that go on in our world, and I'm convinced there is great injustice in our world. You know, I talked about last Sunday morning, all the courtroom shows and so forth. We watch that and we get very upset because we say justice wasn't done in this case. I can't believe they let them off. I can't believe they didn't convict. Our system is flawed. I think it's the greatest system around, but it is flawed. There are weaknesses. There is a desire for us to know justice and to have justice prevail. And this passage and God's method reveals something to us about a biblical standard for justice. Schaeffer points out three things. First of all, the cities of refuge emphasize the value of man made in the image of God. This is the basis. Man is made in the image of God. Because man is created in the image and likeness of God, he is inherently of worth and value. And this is at the base of a biblical understanding of justice. The thing that motivated the establishment of these cities is that which required death for a murderer. Listen to Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Capital punishment was established because man is made in the image of God, and because he is made in the image of God, his life is of value. It is too valuable to be wantonly destroyed. And so God established a system of justice. The same thing is expressed in Exodus 21 and verse 12. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But by the same reasoning, no one should be put to death if they're not responsible for that death. If they did not intentionally cause that death. That's why in Exodus 21, it doesn't end at verse 12. It goes on to verse 13. Verse 12 says, whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. Verse 13, but if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. God in his grace and mercy sees to it that justice is done both for the victim but also for the guilty. Schaefer went on to point out that because God exists and because He has character, we live in a moral universe. Because God is real, because God does exist, because of the nature and character of God, the universe we live in is a moral universe. And murder breaks the law of the universe. It means a murderer has true moral guilt before God, and this guilt must be taken seriously. This is what separates a Christian view of justice from a social view of justice. A Christian view of justice differs from that it is commonly expressed and accepted in the culture in which we live. The moral law of God is broken, and therefore there is real guilt. Not just a guilt that's created because we got together and decided, well, let's just agree that we think this is wrong, and so we're going to label that a crime, and if you break that law, then we're going to punish you. But there is a moral law because God as Creator is a moral being and He has declared certain things. So that there is real guilt, not just assigned guilt. And the City of Refuge is a reference to that. It points that out. It points out in dramatic fashion how God takes seriously the breaking of His law. But second, because the City of Refuge were open to foreigners living in the land of Israel, as well as to Jews, as expressed down in verse 9. Because we're told a sojourner has the same right to flee to the City of Refuge. Because it is for foreigners, as well as the people of Israel, it indicates we have a genuinely universal code of justice. It's not a matter of one set of laws for Israel and another for all foreigners. Thus, Israel testified to the oneness of the human race and the fact that each individual is answerable to God. Third, the only proper foundation for any universal law is the character of God. Here's the way Schaefer put it. The cities of refuge were Levitical cities. That is, they had something to do with God. The person taking refuge had to stay in the city until the death of the high priest, so he would be reminded that the civil laws were related to God. This did not just exist in a social vacuum. Law which comes from God can provide something fixed, something settled, whereas today's sociological law is relativistic. It's changing. It's fluid. But law that is related to God is fixed and settled because the character of God is unchanging. All of this is being spoken of. All of this is being revealed in the City of Refuge. Now, there are some obvious analogies for us. There are things that break down like any analogy, but here are some things I think that are significant for us to understand the City of Refuge analogous to what God has done for us in Christ. It was the duty of the Jews to clearly indicate the way to the City of Refuge. And it is clearly our responsibility before God to make clear the way of refuge to Christ. In the same way, they are responsible to build roads and to repair roads and to maintain roads and give diligence to making sure anyone who needed it could find it. It is the same for us in the sharing of the gospel. We must be diligent. We must be given to the task. We must be determined. I will do everything within my power to make sure that anyone who has any interest in finding Christ will not be hindered because of me. That I'll point the way to refuge. I'll point the way to safety. Another thing about the City of Refuge is that the doors were never to be locked. Rather, they remain always open. That the City of Refuge was not for Jews only, but for all. And finally, if the manslayer did not flee to the City of Refuge, there was no hope for him. There was no provision other than the City of Refuge. It reveals something to us about God's justice. God in love and grace and mercy has provided. But if we neglect His provision, there is no hope. There is grace, there is love, there is forgiveness, but only in Christ. But God's justice is revealed in the establishment of the city of refuge. So even when we read a passage like this, that you read through it and it's just about, okay, there's a city and there's something about it. If you're involved in a horrible accident, you can run there and they'll protect you and you won't have to. If we believe that God is, and God is revealing this story to us, it is to teach us something about who God is. The purpose of the giving of this book is to reveal the character and nature of God. It's not a cookbook. It's not a book of stories that we could maybe gain a moral lesson from that might help us in our treatment of others. The primary purpose of this book is to reveal to us the character and the nature of our God, and in turn, how we relate to that God. And so when He reveals to us the city of refuge, we need to look beyond the details of that telling and say, what does this reflect about the God we serve? And it reveals to us He is a God of justice. And justice will be done. And that's a comforting thought. And it's a terrifying thought. It's a comforting thought because it's comforting to know that those who may get away with it down here will not ultimately get away with it. But it is a terrifying thought. Because what I thought I got away with down here, I won't get away with when I stand before Him. It's a two-edged sword. The justice of God cuts both ways. And other than Christ, I have no hope. For He is a God of justice. And it is revealed in the city of refuge. Now, I said that the city of refuge is there to for both the guilty and the victim. Yes, He is spared. That He's not going to have His life taken. He isn't going to be executed. But He will live in exile. Because He was part of this. It's not that He's innocent in that He had nothing whatsoever to do. He was not involved in any way. There may have been negligence that led to it. And He is held accountable in that He is spared. But He will not live with His family. And He will not live in His home country. And He will remain there for however much longer the high priest lives before He's released to go home. There is justice in all of this. Reveals something of the character and the nature of our God. It reveals His justice. But the second thing, in chapter 21, God's concern for spiritual vitality is demonstrated in the placement of this priestly cities. 48 cities scattered throughout the land so that the benefit of the presence of the Levites, their sacrifice, their service, their teaching might be widely available to all the people of God. And it's a wonderful example of God's turning a curse into a blessing. In Genesis 49, we are told that Jacob cursed his sons Simeon and Levi because they led in the massacre of the Shechemites, which Jacob said made him a stench to the Canaanites. That was in Genesis 34:30. Listen to what he says in Genesis 49. Speaking of Simeon and Levi, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. This is a matter of God punishing them for their part in this massacre, for their leading in that, and their disobedience in doing so. And the punishment was they were not to receive an inheritance. They were going to be scattered. And so the descendants of Levi had no land to call their own. However, it was no small honor that they were set aside to be priests unto the living God. And God took the curse and made it into a great blessing. It's true when you read through the story It's true when you read through what happens in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and then in the dividing out of the land. It's true that Levi had no portion in the land. But it's important to understand why. Because the Lord Himself was their portion. They had a greater inheritance. God Himself would be their portion within the land. Because they would be His servants and they would serve Him night and day. The tribe of Levi produced some of Israel's greatest leaders: Moses, Aaron, Phinehas, Eli, Ezra, John the Baptist, all of the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was to furnish priests for the service of the altar, also teachers for the law. Thus, the scattering of the Levites was to ensure that there would be covenant teaching among all the tribes. The Levitical cities were to serve as a base of operations so that the tribe of Levi could infiltrate each of the tribes and instruct them in the way of the Lord. Why? Because God was concerned about the spiritual vitality and the well-being of His people, and He specifically provided for them in the establishment of the priestly cities. So even in the mundane, even in the dry, the routine, the boring setting forth of boundaries and cities, we learn something about the greatness of our God, that He is just and that He's concerned about the well-being of His people. So much so that He established these two special types of cities for the benefit of His people. This is the God we serve. A God of great love, a God of great compassion, who is concerned about justice and equally concerned about your well-being. And He has made provision for both in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are good and that You are gracious and You are loving and You are kind. I am grateful that in love and mercy You provide for us. I am grateful that You reveal Yourself to us and say, this is who I am. And this is how You relate to me. Father, I pray that as we read through Your Word and as we spend time in Your Word on a regular basis, when we come to those passages that seem dry, come to those passages that seem insignificant, that You would open our eyes to see, that You would grant to us insight to stand in wonder and amazement of who You are and what You've done. Father, deliver us from the approach of the Scripture that we're always looking for what's in this for me and where's the specific word that I can use to my benefit. And start approaching Your Word saying, who are You? What are You going to teach me today about Your character, about Your nature, about Your goodness, about Your grace, so that I may praise You, so that I may exalt You, so I may tell others of the greatness of the God I serve. Lord, I pray as You continue Your work of grace in us, conforming us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, as we continue to grow in Christ's likeness and maturity and sanctification, that we will be less and less consumed with ourselves and more overwhelmed by the greatness of who You are, so that we stand in wonder and awe and amazement. And that the natural response would be that of praise and worship and adoration. Father, I thank You for this time we've had together. And I pray that we would take to heart the truth revealed to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.